Hello, everyone. I'll do the 2020 collateral damage of, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? We got thumbs up here with our tech. That's great. Thank you, Sam. Thank you, ladies. Dee and Kirsten just did a fantastic job there, and it's great to hear those hymns. And let's look to the Apostles' Creed. Again, I would like to say it's so great to see everyone, but to see you in the online world. And so we're just thankful for as many who could make it, and then those who would catch this afterwards in our archives. And again, that's just another thing that should remind you all, is that as we get through our doctrine here in Apostles' Creed, I don't know what number this is, it could be sermon number 10, But it's wonderful that we have all that back up there. So if you ever want to go back and take a look at these things, it'd be a great thing to do. Now, we're going to cover a lot of material. So I asked Dave for 3 sessions. He's only given me 1. That's what I'm talking about. So buckle in, order in, get the babysitter out, and all that kind of stuff. We're going to have a bit of a ride here. So let's open where we want to start and end today, and it's the Apostles' Creed. And I don't know if my version will match the one on the screen, but they should be very similar. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and He suffered under Pontius Pilate. Was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And with that, it's the last 2 articles that we're going to take a look at today. The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Now, with this time in front of us, we will never get anywhere near to really give it justice and get into some of the things that are going on. It's one of the, some would call it the culmination of our faith. What's the whole story about? Is it all about heaven? And even that question there is pejorative. I put the post up on Facebook. I don't know if it made it there, but some of those questions that were there are things that are swirling in everyone's mind, not just the Christian, but the world at large. Is what happens when we die? And our key verse before we get there is from Job. And before we get there, let's just open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're just thankful again to have this forum, this media, where we can share the word of God, open your book. We just thank you for your book that reveals not just the what happens to the Christian, but the beauty and the message of Jesus Christ. And we just sung about him, and we just thank you for him. And now as we come together, we're just going to even meditate on him, because it is all about him and what he has done and who he is, and for the Christian that we get to live in eternity, as it were, with our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's in his name we pray. Job would say this in Job chapter 14, verse 14. If a man dies, will he live again? If a man dies, will he live again? Or another translation, if a person dies, will he come back to life? And that has plagued the world since time immemorial. And Job would have said that. And he would have looked at the circumstances of his life at that time, and it would just become almost a natural expression of what he was feeling. Some of us are feeling that right now. There is this exhaustion of the pandemic. There is this kind of hope and renewal around the corner. And yet, even within all that, even within all that, we still would probably stop and say, if I die, will I come alive again? And, you know, Scripture actually tells us what happens. And so the Apostles' Creed, as it tries to wrestle with the key doctrines that just is a force of the faith, but also a resistance to the world. Think about it. The Apostles' Creed was created as an apologetic, defending the faith. It was one that, it was attack under multiple attack from pagan world, Roman world, Greek world, whatever society that Christianity spread to, they came back to the Apostles' Creed. And so it's great to see that the articles, the last two, I believe in the resurrection of the body, and I believe in life everlasting, wrap up the Apostles' Creed. And so, as we think of Job and what happens after death, and people are so caught up in that term, death, and it's funny how we've kind of, not trivialized it, but we can't say it on our lips. Someone's passed away. Someone's gone to the other life. Someone's looking down from us. He slipped away. It's very rare that we'll actually just confront it and say, he died. And that's normal. That is the way we've sort of, because of this, in some respects, lack of certainty, we want to just sort of sugarcoat death, as it were. We just want to put that extra layer that says, we don't have to actually speak of it. We'll just start talking about, you know, another dimension, but not really have any certainty what that dimension is actually all about. Well, the Scriptures, again, is clear about what happens after death. So let's go to the first article, the resurrection of the body. Now, the key text, and I know Dave took a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but it's a great chapter, the resurrection chapter, as it's been called in times past. But it also speaks of our own resurrection. And the beauty of, if you go back to the Apostles' Creed, where it talks about the Lord being raised from the dead, yes, we will be raised from the dead. And his resurrection guarantees our resurrection. And so the key text I want to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? And resurrection of the dead is in quotations. Paul is addressing a lot of problems in Corinth. Corinth is a multifaceted town, Roman, pagan, Greek, Jewish, all wrapped into one society. And he's there to try and work out the issues between the brothers and sisters as they move from their previous beliefs into Christianity and trying to wrestle. And he's talking about there is no resurrection of the dead. And that's the first thing we should notice. What is being resurrected when we talk about resurrection of the body? And notice how I just interchangeably went from resurrection of the dead to resurrection of the body. That was actually intentional. Again, the Apostles' Creed built together as an apologetic. What was going on was resurrection of the dead was speaking of Greek and Roman thought. It was getting mixed. It was getting synchronized. And then it was getting caught up in Docetism. And I don't want to get too deep into Docetism. That would take quite some time, but ultimately what it was saying is that the Lord actually never took on a body. He never took on a body. It appeared that he was in a body, you know, just magics, you know, supernaturally, just sort of showed up. And then when, of course, when the body, whatever he had, died or whatever, his spirit went back up to heaven, and that's the end of it. And Docetism was prevalent in the early church, and John himself, the gospel writer, the writers of the letters, and the writer of Revelation, which we'll get into later on, was all wrapped up in making sure everyone says, you're not a brother and sister in Christ if you do not believe that Christ rose in a body, in his body, and we will have a body. So it's not just the resurrection of the spirit. It's not resurrection. And again, I don't want to talk about the flesh as opposed to the body. And a lot of times we get caught up in this in a lot of the Paul's letters, where he talks about the warring between flesh and blood, and that, and then there's this idea of the sinful flesh. It's the sinful nature. The flesh can't do anything without the spirit. This arm can't move unless the brain is giving its signals. If I die, the body does nothing. It's not the body that's necessarily evil. And that is another big problem that ran into the church, and we'll get into it and see how that played. Because really, the flesh is something where we were in this idea of separating material and immaterial, and never shall the twain shall meet. It's the concept of Gnosticism. And the Gnosticism, it was this idea of a demiurge God in the Old Testament that created all things, and everything he created was bad. And we had to separate and flee from that, and this idea of escapism. Just flee from the body, flee from materials, flee from possessions, flee from everything. And this is what's crept into the church. In essence, hold on to our faith, batten down the hatches, and thank God when I die, I just leave all this world behind. You know, one of the things I'm going to say throughout this evening is going to say unlearn. I had to unlearn so many things in and around these topics. Unlearn heaven and hell, unlearn resurrection, unlearn everlasting life, unlearn eternal, it's just a cornucopia of unlearning that happened in my journey. And that is because it was this idea that crept into the teaching that I was exposed to that just said, you know what, we're just, this world is passing, who cares? Move on, buddy. And no, scripture does not reveal it. I'm just going to give you a little fast forward. The 266 references to heaven in the New Testament, and I'm glad there's only six here, because not once does it say we're going to heaven. Now, I know that's a very controversial statement to say, but I'd argue that it doesn't say that. So if you want to talk about it later and we'll sit down and chat, we'll go through it as well. I'm not going to go through 266 references. Dave would not like that, and they'll probably unplug me after reference number 66. But at the end of the day, that's what Scripture is telling. It doesn't say that. What does it say? Well, let's unpack that. Here are the options we have when we die. Greek thought, very simply, what it was about, Gnosticism to a certain extent, the immortality of the soul. And that's why I've avoided the word soul, because it's the body. Resurrection of the dead is body, soul, and spirit. Now, I'm not going to get into the, again, more topics that opened up here, whether we're two parts or three parts. Body and soul signify all three. Body and spirit can do the same thing. Interchangeably, we'll just use it that way. But this idea of immortality of soul is not a Christian thought. Please do not talk about the immortality of the soul. There's the immortality of body, soul, and spirit. Of course there is. 1 Corinthians 15 says that. We're going to get wrapped up in immortality. The body will be immortality. Again, resurrection of the body, soul, and spirit. Not the spirit. It's almost like saying the immortality of soul says a disembodied state is where we want to be. Now, what does that look like, a disembodied state? Are we going to go sit on a cloud nine somewhere and play harps and watch the cherubim float around and just say, wow, this is what I wanted heaven to be? And I remember Dave's preaching before where he says, I don't know about this heaven thing. I don't know about that idea. Just countless number of years sitting around and this big grin on your face? Yeah, that's not heaven. That is, and that's not what's waiting for us. The other option is the Jewish thought. Remember the great time when Martha and Mary, Lazarus has died, and they're panicking. Lord, if you had been here. And then he turns to them and says, well, you know, Mary, you know, Martha, you know about the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. And they go, yeah, we know all about the resurrection at the last day. And that was that concept of the Jewish had thought of the Old Testament had a very limited window into the full revelation of God. And at that point, it was the idea that there was this resurrection at the end. Now, Dan took that up in the final judgment, great white throne, the judgment seat of Christ, a number of things that are facing humanity at the end. And that's part of what the Christians believe. We've got to accept that, but only partially accept that. But yes, that is another option, the last time. Or how about the Roman idea that everyone who died or the privileged few that died became divine? The Caesars, when they died, they put on the coins, you know, the divine Augustus, the divine Claudius, the divine, Marcus Aurelius, whoever was one of the Roman emperors, and they had this divinity. And of course, nothing in Scripture supports that. And then you have modern day thinking that's prevailed all the way through, is what Paul says in verse 32 in this chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, and then verse 32. And it's a quote from one of the Old Testament, Isaiah. So it's been around since the Old Testament. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Yeah. And the world is on that treadmill. Yeah, let's eat and drink, because we're going to die anyway. Might as well live this life. It's, and I'm not trying to get controversial here, it's your best life now. It's now. Let's just enjoy what this world has to offer. So there actually is no afterlife, and there is no immortality of anything, and there's really nothing happens after death. Now we have our option that I want to explore is the Christian doctrine of the resurrection of the body. And you know, as the songs we were just singing, it has happened now. Now this has happened. The analogy I like to bring in is basically what we do at everyone's baptism. We talk about this in Romans chapter 6, dead in our trespasses, buried in the water, raised to new life. Doing some actions, that's for the children's church, if anyone's out there. But that's the thing, is our resurrection already happened in a certain form, in a certain fashion, and partially. But it's going to come to life everlasting, and we'll look at that as well. But for the resurrection of the body, it's already happened. We are dead, buried, raised, and alive forevermore. So let's unpack 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm not going to even begin to try and tackle the whole. But I do want to look at three or four things here, and that's why I'm kind of cutting one out already, is the fact of the resurrection, the character or mode of the resurrection, the timing of it, and the importance. And that's all wrapped into this first chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there's just so much of the chapter. It's quite a long chapter. But, you know, the fact of the resurrection. You know, Paul starts off this in verse 1, and we won't read the whole thing, but really it just starts at verse 3. For I pass on to you as most important what I also read, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And again, we just read in our key verse is that if Christ is raised, how could you say there is no resurrection? Paul's point is very clear. Christ is raised, we're raised. Resurrected, we're resurrected. Second thing I want to look at is the mode and the character of it. This is a longer passage, but here in verses 35 to 49, Paul brings up a number of similes or analogies or word pictures. He brings up the whole thing of farming. If a seed does not die, it can't grow and make more. And then he talks about the cosmos and saying that one star is this, there's heavenly bodies and there's earthly bodies and all of these things. And they're bringing a number of these things to show us, and then the animal world is mixed in there as well. But again, he's showing us what's going to happen to our bodies. So it is with the resurrection of the dead, verse 42. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown as a natural body, raised as a spiritual body. Get it? Spiritual body. Not spirit, not soul, not, you know, ghost-like thing. Spiritual body. There is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, however, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not the first, but the natural, then the spiritual. So there's the sequence and the order. It's the clarity of this to say that, you know, when we talk in Scripture about the sinful flesh and body, that is our sin nature. That is when we do not know Christ. When we know Christ, then this follows. It's like our sermon last week, the forgiveness of sins. If you have been forgiven of all your sins. And Dave took us through that journey of talking about what that exactly means. That you see yourself as a sinner and that you look to Christ and see that he, through his death on the cross, has paid for that sin and that now you have become a child of God. And you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ is raised from the dead, you will be saved from your sins. And that then gives you the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. There's the Coles notes right to the end. That is what comes, and that's why the Apostle Creed put those two articles at the end, because it naturally flows from the forgiveness of sins. And so the sinful, corrupted, natural body is then all replaced. And again, it's not even natural. Because natural would have been back in paradise. Now, again, we don't have time to unpack paradise, but Adam and Eve, they had the first bodies. What became natural is what happened after they sinned. And that's what we got, is their fallenness has been attached to our bodies. And that's why we need Christ. And so when we look at the next item of the timing, verse 50, fast forward here again. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Keep that in your mind. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's our previous state before we knew Christ. Nor can corruption inherit incorruption. There is no sin in heaven. There's no sin in God's earthly kingdom. There's no sin in God, the new heaven and the new earth. Just get that understood. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery in verse 51. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. We will be changed. For this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. The body, immortality. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, then this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying will take place that takes place. And we sing this all the time. Death, where is your sting? Death is swallowed up. Death is gone. The death of death in Jesus Christ. I'm going to steal that title. It was a famous sermon by John Owen, but I think he's okay if I used it again. The death of the death of death and the death of Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Again, if you want a quick, as we saw last week, the idea that sin is pervasive, present, and then one time it will be gone altogether. We will not have the warring of within ourselves, of our sin nature and our spirit that's been awakened and our belief in Jesus Christ. We will not have that war anymore. It will be all over. And then, of course, the importance of all this, of course, is so important because it wraps up the Apostles' Creed. It wraps up Scripture. It's all captured in Revelation and elsewhere and in many other places. It's the importance of death is defeated. It's gone. And now, here it is, verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory in Jesus Christ means a whole lot of things. Typically, most preachers will stop here and move on. But verse 58 tells us everything about resurrection that we have to know. Verse 58 says this, therefore, i.e., what we just said, partially, I didn't read the whole chapter, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, arguably the whole 1 Corinthians, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Well, how could we carry that out in the afterlife? Anybody? That's telling us the resurrection is important now, today. It is a reality. It is a fact today. Today, we have our resurrected life in front of us. Today, the Lord is telling us through Paul that everything matters that we do today. There is a future reality. Amen. But there's the today aspect that means that this is what that whole resurrected life that the Jewish thought was talking about. That resurrection was not just resurrection of the body. It was a resurrection of all of creation. All of it. It said in Romans 8 that it groans. It groans. It's just waiting for that day. And yet we can be a part of that. And we are a part of it now. All the things we do in the name of Christ, all the things that we do for Christ, all the things that we do to thank Christ, all those things that we do matter now in this present life. It matters to those who are going to help in any shape or form. It matters to the fact that this world is, yes, it is passing away. You want to talk about the new heavens and earth? I'm going to fast forward because I think it's appropriate now because everyone says, well, it's all going to be burned up. Peter says, it's all being burned up and there's just nothing. Don't worry. Why bother? No. I'm sorry. New heaven and new earth means renewal, renovated, reclaimed, restored. Use any one of your rewords. All fit in under here. And here's what Eugene Boring says. Even though the first earth and the first heaven have passed away, whatever that form it looks like, the scene continues very much as this worldly scene. This is the affirmation of the significance of this world and history, even after the new heaven and earth arrive. God does not junk the cosmos and start anew. He renews the old things to bring to fulfillment. Listen to this. God does not make all new things, but all things new. Not new things, but all the existing things restored, renewed, reclaimed, renovated. It's all this earth. Let's do our part in doing it and being part of that. As we say, the hands and feet of Jesus. Now, I need to do a time check and see where we are, because now we've just scratch the surface of this topic, but I want to move on to the second article, The Life Everlasting. And before we move on to that, I just want to go back to our options and maybe just rethink that and say, not rethink it, but now ask ourselves, what option do you find is viable? Which one will you put your heart and soul in? The immortality of the soul? The resurrection at the last day that means really nothing now? Is it maybe divinity that we're looking for something? Or is it really more along the lines of eat, drink, and be merry? Ah, what does it matter? What about the Christian thought that says that immortality starts today, that immortality is the raising of the soul, the body, and the spirit, and then the immortality, the resurrection that's happening at the last day that includes today? If you have received forgiveness of sins, this is what is your, this is what the future you are facing now, today. Okay. Article number 12, The Life Everlasting. Key text, we're going to go to 1 John chapter 5. And thankfully, only a couple of verses there. But we have a bunch in Revelation, which we can't ignore because, you know, it's just like in any book, you wanna go to the back of the book and see who wins, who dies, if the guy's caught, if the boy meets girl. Basically, did we win? Spoiler alert, yeah, we won. We just read about the victory. And, you know, one just the last thought before I just leave this is this idea of we all love movies. We think movies are great. But we don't really know what a movie is until we get there. Except Hollywood's come up with one thing that really helps us, and it's called the trailer. Well, we love the trailers, right? Because then the trailer tells us, wow, that's what that movie's going to be like. And sometimes trailers are a little bit of a rip-off in the sense that, you know, they show the best parts in the trailer, and then it doesn't really match up. No. In the Christian context, if you want to look at the trailer, you go to Easter, and you see the Lord eating. You see the Lord in a body. You see the Lord helping them right then and there. You see the Lord says, peace be to you. We're going to be uttering those words to our neighborhoods and our community. Peace be to you. That's what the Lord was showing. He opened up the world of resurrection, and all of those appearances recorded for us in the Gospels. That's the trailer of what we're facing. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 to 13. This is intensely personal for me. Verse 12 was instrumental in me coming to Christ. Verse 11 says this, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life. And this is life in his Son. Verse 12. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I don't know if I really do have to unpack that. That's plain language reading. Yes, it was in the Greek, and you know, don't have our Greek text in front of us, but in the English language, it does a beautiful job of translating that. And what is this just telling us? The Son of God, not the sun in the sky, who has the sun, as I probably would have read it that way and said, nah, what is that? No, this is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And it is clear as day, as John, eyewitness. Now, if you say, well, it's just John talking, and, you know, John is just one of those guys that was part of the conspiracy to create this religion called Christianity. Problem with that is all the scriptures have been verified every century, every decade, every millennia. So attack it as you will, you have to attack all the history. And good luck with that. Then we just really, let's go back to eat, drink, and be merry. The Son of God is the one where we have eternal life. And here's where we need to unlearn a lot of things, because it's not, hey, will you die? Will you go to heaven? No, will you die? Do you know that you have everlasting life? That is a key question. Everlasting life. We can get into this idea of eternity. Eternity opens up another massive philosophical problem that the Western world had and all of the world. But looking at this collection of books I have called The Great Books, eternity is one of the biggest topics, and they're just obsessed about it because they're talking about eternity in two different forms. One, time. There's no beginning, no end. But what does that mean? Then there's actual material things. Things. Do they have a beginning or do they have no end? And therefore, the created versus uncreated. And it could go on and on and on. And so, of course, the Greek thought, of course, is that the universe was here forever. It never had a beginning. It's been here since time immemorial. And everyone's going, you can't say that because it's a thing. And then you get in the first mover and all that sort of stuff. And we don't have time to unpack all that. But God, as defined as God, the greatest being that we can imagine in our minds, has to be eternal, otherwise not God. And that is the idea that there is no beginning with God. God is not a created thing. And so he's outside of time. He's outside of history. He's outside of everything. He's actually at eternity right now. Year 1 billion and trillion and a thousand zeros after that, he's already there. We're here in 2021. He's already there. That's the sense of eternal in our own eternal life. But as a created being, we are not eternal like God. We have immortality, as we just saw, of the body and soul and spirit, and that's what we're looking forward to. And so we're actually talking about the life after death. Let's do that again. Life after death. Because there's another huge topic about the intermediary place of the soul and body. And people in their minds, and these topics are so tough to wrap around. Well, what about this guy? You know, he got blown up in this thing. And what about that guy? He was in a fire. And what about that guy? They cremated him. And what about that guy and this guy? And we're all just trying to figure out where are all these things, all these corporeal things, and we're wrapped up in immaterial, incorporeal things. And it's like, okay, just put all that aside for now. When we're talking about life after, it's life after death, because there is a life after death when we die, and some will call that heaven, and I can accept that, is in the sense that not in the pictures and articles and all these other things. I'll tell you what Randy Alcorn says. Randy Alcorn's famous book on heaven says this. Based on his book Heaven, Randy Alcorn will invite you to picture heaven the way Scripture describes it: a bright, vibrant, and physical new earth, free from sin, suffering, and death, brimming with Christ's presence, wondrous natural beauty, and the riches of human culture as God intended. Wow. I've actually never heard that. That's heaven, but it's on earth. That's the point. This new heaven and new earth. And I know I'm jumping in here because I'm running around and getting a little excited. We'll have to go to Revelation 21 and 22 because I've got to get this in before we run out of time. And it's chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Check. New heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Check. And the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, check, coming down of the heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Wow. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear. Are you crying these days? Are you in tears for what's going on in the world? Are you in tears of your own situation? Are you crying right now? He says, we will wipe away every tear. Death will be no more. We just saw that in 1 Corinthians 15. Death will be no more. How about this? Grief, crying, pain, pain. How much of a suffer in pain every single day will no more because the previous things have passed away. Chapter 22. Actually, I do have to put in verse 5 of chapter 21. Then the one seated on the throne, look, I am making everything new. I'm making everything new. I'm not making new things. I'm renewing everything. Chapter 22, then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree, you know, eating the fruit there, that's good because we're supposed to have 5 servings a day. So that's really good to know that we're going to have fruit there. The leaves of the tree are for healing the nations, healing of the nations. Can you look at the newspaper today? Is there healing of the nations that have to happen? I couldn't even count how many places there is war right now. And war between each other and war within each other. And there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. His name will be written on their foreheads. Not tattoos of our favorite rock stars and ex-girlfriends and all this stuff. No, it's going to be Christ's name on us. Night will be no more. How many times is the night that comes upon us and just gives us grief as we enter the night? Just darkness is a condition that we're suffering under. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp. One thing we have in our house is very little light in the house. And guess what? We won't have to worry about that anymore. Or the light of the sun. Because the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign. Not the reign of pitter-patter. If you don't have a Bible in front of you. I'm talking about reign as in rule. Forever and ever, and I'm going to add in an amen to that. Now, I lost my place, but that's okay, because you guys want to see the end. You know, and the beauty is that this idea of life after death, you know, we would like to think of annihilation in some respects, and I know Dan talked about that a little bit. That's not there in Scripture. Another thing is, people would say, well, we just get absorbed in nature. Like, oh, I heard him in the wind today. I saw him in the sea, and I just felt his presence. Or, you know, he was in the wind. No, there's nothing about being absorbed in nature. It's a pantheistic thought. Or how about coming back as a ghost? Well, there's enough ghost stories out there, but I don't believe those. Or maybe an Elvis sighting every so often. We don't have time to explore that, but what we're talking here is this concept of heaven, and I'll read you one of my heroes, N.T. Wright, says this about the merging of heaven and earth. N.T. Wright says this, we notice right away how drastically different this is for all those who would be Christian scenarios in which the end of the story is a Christian going off to heaven as a soul, naked and unadorned to meet its maker in fear and trembling. But as Philippians 3 says, it's not we who go to heaven, it is heaven that comes down to the earth. This is the ultimate rejection of all types of Gnosticism we talked about earlier, of every worldview, what has brought us from the spectrum of what's out there, and there's even a lot more in the religious world that have got all these other views, that sees the final goal as the separation of the world from God, of the physical from the spiritual. That's not scriptural. Of earth from heaven, that's not scriptural. It is the final answer to the Lord's prayer that that God's kingdom will come and will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, much more could be said about this. Just looking at those two verses, take some of these things, thoughts with you, is it begins now. I love the past tense of everything John says. You have. It's done. You have eternal life. It's not a future thing. It's now. You have the Son. If you have the Son, you have eternal life. It's in Christ. Can you imagine? Your eternal life is wrapped around this individual called Jesus Christ, our God and Savior and Lord. Just read about him in the Gospels. You may find some interesting things about him. I'm on that journey this year to take the Gospels seriously for the first time and just concentrating on his life and what a life it was. It is a free gift. Well, I don't have time to unpack that one, but just because all the Scripture keeps talking about it that way. And it's the idea that the Son has been given to you. There's no conditions in those verses we read. John 3:16, Ephesians 2, Romans 6. Wherever you want to go, we can go and we can find how this is a free gift. And you're going, gift, gift. Quickly, all other religions do. Christianity, don't, or better, done. It's all done by Jesus on the cross. You take him as your Savior today. Here's the sad part, though. Some will miss it. And that was a verse that struck me personally. I know I didn't have the Son. It says, if you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you do not have the Son of God, you do not have eternal life. Some will miss it. If you who are listening, watching, rewatch it, share it with a friend, if you're missing it, now is the day of salvation. Now turn to Christ, because that is where your eternal life will be. The life after death. So we'll end with, I have to say finally three times. I got two more finals, but it's okay. We're getting there. Do you know that you have the Son? Because this is a certainty, right? This is the beauty about Scripture, is that guessing and the hemming and hawing, there is a certainty and a reality. Do you know that you have the Son? John would say this, and I had it memorized, but I don't want to flub it up. One of my good friends, his go-to verse for quite some time, John 17, verse 3, and he says this, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ." Do you know the only true God? Do you know Jesus Christ? If you do, you have eternal life. Now, Job asked that question way back. If a man dies, will he live again? Powerful. One that we wrestle with. But, you know, Job, as much as he did not have much in front of him, the Scriptures, he didn't even know what all the cosmic interplay that was going on between Satan and God himself, says this in chapter 19. He answered his own question. Chapter 19, verse 25, he says, "But I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand on the dust, and even after my skin has been destroyed, when my body has ceased to exist, i.e. I am dead, yet I will see God," what? "In my flesh. I will see him myself. My eyes will look at him, and not as a stranger. My heart longs within me." Does your heart long within you right now for certainty, for life everlasting, for resurrection of the body, for a new body, incorruptible, pain gone, tears gone, sorrow gone, darkness gone, all of it gone, and life everlasting? Let us now close in a word of prayer as we contemplate these things. And I do want to, sorry, time check, got to make sure our Apostles' Creed, oops. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. I'm reading the Apostles' Creed again. Creator of heaven and earth, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May it be so. Let us close in a word of prayer before we contemplate coming to worship in the Lord's table. Heavenly Father, we're just again thankful for these wonderful, beautiful words of Scripture that just reveal us so much about our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that even in this time where we kind of focused on ourselves a bit, it's just that we just want to know what all this means. And Father, that while it's a wonderful thing that we'll have this resurrected body and that this life everlasting, I think the most important thing is that we'll be with you. Wherever he is, I want to be. And wherever he is, I'm going to be, because there's promises here, and everything that was with Christ is yea and amen, and confirmed and will come to pass. And so again, Father, we're just so thankful that we can take this message to a dying world, that we could take this message to our community, to our neighborhood, to all that we know and who we know, and give them hope. Because the only hope in this world is Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So we're going to take some time to worship the Lord. If you haven't got your emblems, take some time to get them now. I wanted to... I think the most important, most apropos place we can go to think about these things is Psalm 25, and then Psalm 23. I do Psalm 23, or I recount it every single day for the last little while, and I've just added to it, and I'm going to read you my version, but I'm just going to add in additional. It's almost like the Amplified Taffy version, but it's been borrowed from others as well. So, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. I shall not want. I lack nothing. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Still waters, waters of rest. He renews my life. He restores my soul. He refreshes my soul. He leads me along the right paths, or paths of righteousness, for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, or the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no danger. I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table, a feast, a banquet before me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup of blessing overflows. Only or surely goodness and faithful love will pursue me or will follow me all the days of my life. Wait for it, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth as long as I live. And so, I know I kind of fast forward to the Lord's Supper, but I thought of the prayers for seekers and the prayer for those who are believers and the prayers for those who this message has resonated. We're not forgetting you. Consider and keep those in your mind. But we have so many ways of contacting each other, so just let us know if you've made this prayer, if you are still seeking, want some questions, and anything I spoke of today, I'd be more than happy to share and talk with you. But as we consider this beautiful psalm that just speaks of security in Him, speaks of a future with Him, and even protection, even in this world, on the here and now, and the promise of everlasting life, we wanted to just pause to thank the Lord Jesus Christ as we now open the emblems, or open, sorry, that's just because I've got this little thing in front of me here. But we want to share the emblems. So we're going to take our bread, or this wafer here, and we're going to contemplate the things that we talked of today, but also considering Him, the one who gave Himself for us and died for us, the one that could be there and put a feast in front of us in the presence of our enemies, the one who, even as we face danger and evil, He's with us, the one that's just provides for every one of our concerns, and we lack nothing. And so we take the bread, and we think of these things of Christ, and we thank Him for all these things. And likewise, we turn to the cup, and we just recounted how we are blessed to have the cup, our cup, overflow beyond our portion, beyond our allotment. But for Him, it was a cup of wrath. A cup of wrath that He could only drink it. And so He drank it. And He did it not for Himself, but for us. But that's why He was sent. His food was due to the will of His Father and to accomplish His work on earth. And He said, "It is finished." And so with that, we take a cup. Father in heaven, we're just overwhelmed with this message that speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ dying for us freely, giving us all things. And Father, He did this out of love for us. And now we have peace, hope, and joy all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.